Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Murrett, and today we are in Luke chapter 17. We begin in verse number 1. Luke 17, verse 1. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, follow along in your Bible if you are able to do that. The Gospel of Luke chapter 17. Then said he unto his disciples, It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. Everyone has a free will, so every single person is accountable for their own sin. However, those who tempt people or in some way lead them away from what God wants them to do will answer to God for their part in that sin. Verse 2. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Jesus says a horrible death would be better than what awaits you in eternity if you are a person who entices others to sin. And if you hurt children or in some way contribute to their rejection of Christ, you better know that God is angry and you are in big trouble with him. Eternity is going to be a nightmare for you unless you repent of that sin and all your sins and ask Jesus Christ to save you from hell. Verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Stop there. Confronting a Christian who sins against you must always be done with kindness. It must always be done with love and concern, and with a view to restoring that Christian's walk with the Lord. Because if they have hurt you in some way, willfully, then they're out of fellowship with God. So you want to restore them to the Lord. At least you should. You should want that. Confronting someone who has sinned against you should never be done with a superior attitude. It should always be done with the idea, with the knowledge, that you could fall into sin the same way. It must always be done with graciousness. But it does need to be done, because if it isn't done, then they may do it again. They may do it to you again. They may do it to somebody else. But most importantly, if they do whatever they did to you again, to anyone, they're sinning against God and they're hurting God, because he's the one who takes the brunt of all sin. Verse 3, last part. If he repents, forgive him. So, if somebody sins against you and they refuse to repent, they refuse to confess, they refuse to apologize, then what you need to do is pray for them, because you don't want bitterness to grow up inside of you, because then that's a sin against you. So pray for them. If they do repent, forgive them. Forgive them. And remember, forgiveness doesn't have anything to do with feelings. Good feelings for them may or may not come. That's not the issue. Forgiveness doesn't have anything to do with feelings. Forgiveness means that you don't dwell on what they did to you. It means that you choose not to bring it up in a conversation. It means that you choose not to get revenge. That is forgiveness. It is a series of choices. 4. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. You say, man, we can't take this literally, can we? God doesn't really expect me to forgive someone 7 times in one day, does he? No, do not take this literally at all. No. In Scripture, the number 7 is the number of completeness. I'll tell you what Jesus is saying. He's saying don't put any limits on how many times you will forgive someone who sins against you if they come to you confessing and repenting. No limits. Jesus is saying forgive them as many times as they apologize to you. If someone sins against you 50 times today, and apologizes 50 times today, then you must forgive them 50 times today. God doesn't limit his forgiveness towards us, and we shouldn't put any limits on our forgiveness towards others either. That's what he is saying. 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. They're in shock. Never heard such a thing. Forgive someone limitless numbers of time? They said, increase our faith. Lord, we need help. We're supposed to forgive someone that often? Then help us. We need more faith. That's what they think they need. They don't. Notice what Jesus says in verse 6. And the Lord said, if you had faith as the grain of a mustard seed. A mustard seed is about maybe a quarter the size of a BB. That's not much faith. That's not much faith at all. He said, if you had faith, the grain of a mustard seed, just tiny little faith, you might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. In other words, the amount of faith is not the issue. You don't need to have your faith increased. You know why? Because it can't be increased. Faith is not something that is measured by pounds or ounces or inches. The amount of faith, Christ is saying, is not the issue. Faith is an all or nothing thing. You either have it or you don't. Think about it. You either believe something is true or you don't, right? If you believe it, then you have faith. If you don't believe it, then you don't have faith. It's that simple. Faith is an all or nothing thing. You either believe something is true or you do not, and it works the same with us and God. You either have faith in what he says in the Bible or you don't. If he says to you, speak to this tree, if he says to you in the written word of God, speak to this tree, command it to be plucked up by its roots. If you believe that, and therefore you speak to that tree, it'll happen. That's what Jesus is saying. That's faith. It's very simple. Faith is not about pumping yourself up in your mind like a tire jack until you really, really, really believe something. What in the world is that? I'll tell you what it is. It's faith in faith. Some people have faith in their faith. Some Christians have faith in their faith. God wants us to have faith in his word. And you either have that or you do not. You see, faith is very uncomplicated. It is believing God. It is believing what he has said in Scripture. And to the point where you will obey what he says, because faith without works is dead. That's what it is. It's an all or nothing thing. It's confidence in what God has said in his word. 7. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to eat? Well, the answer is no master would say that, because a master doesn't owe his servant anything. And that's because a servant, back in those days, was his master's property. Now, you might not like that. You might not like the fact that that says that in the Bible, but it does, and that was just the culture that they were in that day. A master did not owe his servant anything, even a thank you. Now, he might say thank you, and probably should, but he didn't owe his servant that. I mean, that would be like an astronomer thanking his eyes for letting him see the rings of Saturn. No, his eyes are his possession. They belong to him. They're supposed to do what he wants them to do. He owns them. They are his servants. He doesn't say thank you to his eyes. I mean, that would be ridiculous. And likewise, a servant was expected to do his master's will and not expect anything in return. Look at verse 8. And will not rather say unto him, make ready that with which I may sup, and gird yourself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you shall eat and drink. Well, back then a master would decide what type of reward a slave would receive, if any. And the slave, well, he took what he could get. And he didn't complain. Because That's just the way it was. Verse 9. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. The slave didn't deserve any special recognition for obeying his master. And you know what? He didn't expect it. And by the way, this is not God endorsing slavery. It's just Jesus using an example from the culture of that day. That's just the way it was. And it's something that everybody would have understood. And Jesus is making a point. And he makes it in verse 10. Jesus says, so you also, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. In other words, as Christians, our life, our strength, and time all belong to God, our Creator. Going all out for God is just normal. Going all out for Him is what God deserves. We don't deserve any special rewards for simply doing what we're supposed to do. God deserves our undivided devotion. Undivided devotion to God is not above and beyond the call of duty. It is what we are expected to do. It's normal. It should be normal. Verse 11. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Well, Luke has mentioned several times that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus is headed for the cross. Verse 12. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers who stood afar off. Leprosy was an incurable and contagious disease, which is why these lepers stood far away from Christ. Lepers were isolated. They lived far away from everyone, including their own family. Verse 13. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Well, these lepers, they did not ask to be cured. Did you notice that? They asked for mercy. They trusted Christ to let him decide what mercy would mean in their case. Isn't that a good example for us to follow? God is God, and we should respect his decisions to do with us as he believes is best. Verse 14. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass, as they went, that they were cleansed. Now, notice how this worked. Jesus didn't heal them on the spot and say, now look at yourself, you're healed. So go to the priest, now that you're healed, and let him declare you to be cleansed of your disease. And then they could be let back into normal society. That's how it worked. But that's not how Jesus did it. He commanded them to go to the priest even before they were healed. They would be healed when by faith they went to the priest. And that's what they did. By faith, they obeyed. They started heading for the priest even though they were not healed. And Jesus rewarded their faith by healing them on the way. They put their faith into action, and Jesus rewarded it. Living by faith is doing what God says, even when it doesn't make sense to you. Verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. One man out of these 10, he was so happy and so blessed and so grateful that he couldn't wait to return to Christ and say thank you. As he was on his way to the priest, he saw that he was healed. He immediately did a 180, went back to Jesus and said thank you. Verse 16. It says that he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Well, being cured of leprosy, think about it, being able to return to his family and friends was a huge blessing to this man. Completely transformed his life for the better. And I would say, in light of that, he probably felt that his thank yous really felt short of what Christ deserved. But it was the best that he could do. What could he do? He could just say thank you. And I think our thank yous to God may sometimes seem like a small thing to us. I know they do to me. When somebody blesses me, when something happens that really blesses me, I just thank God. I am so grateful. But my thank yous seem to ring hollow in my own ears because it seems like I should be able to express myself in a better way. But you know what? God still should receive our thank yous, even if we think they fall short. It's the attitude of thankfulness that God appreciates, as we will see. Look at verse 17. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? 9 out of 10 took their healing, took their blessing, and left without even coming back and saying thank you to Jesus. And you can tell that bothered him. Being unthankful is very rude. Being unthankful to God is rude. And it shows that a person is taking him for granted. And not only that, it's not only rude, it's dangerous. And here's why. If God isn't on your mind enough for you to say thank you to him on a regular basis, then he no doubt is not on your mind enough for you to feel accountable to him for your actions either. And that's what makes it dangerous. 17 and 18, and Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God except this stranger. And the guy is called a stranger because, remember, he was a Samaritan. And the Jews hated the Samaritans because they were physical half-breeds and even spiritual half-breeds. Their religion was a mixture of Judaism and paganism. They were despised by the Jews. And yet here's the one guy that came back and said thank you to Jesus. And so we see that the man who many would have least expected to be spiritual in this situation turned out to be more spiritual than everyone else. A despised Samaritan outdid the Israelites who were healed. And often, those who people think will never amount to anything spiritually and morally, they find Christ and they turn out to be a big spiritual success because of Jesus. 19. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith had made thee well. God is so gracious. The 9 who did not say thank you did not have their health reversed. They did not have their healings reversed. And we see from this that God puts up with more rudeness than any human being ever would. Verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation. Well, for the most part, Jews believed that the kingdom of God would be announced with all sorts of cosmic signs. Jesus says, there will be no signs, like you people think. 21. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The Pharisees asked when the kingdom of God would come. Jesus said, it's here right now. In other words, it's available right now. It's not coming with cosmic signs or pomp or ceremony. You know, we enter God's kingdom today when we invite Jesus Christ, who is God's King, to take over our lives and save our souls. Verse 22. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. The days of the Son of Man refer to the good times that the apostles are having with Jesus. And those were happy days. They were great days. The crowds were huge. the word of God was spreading. I mean, every time Jesus opened up his mouth and said anything, people were hearing the word of God. It was a tremendous 3.5 years. Miracles were being done. Excitement was everywhere. But Jesus warns that it's not always going to be that way. And when it is not, they will miss it. And I think there's an important lesson for us there. Enjoy the good things that God gives you while you have them. Enjoy whatever happiness God grants you while you are able. You know, when my sister was here visiting from Arizona a couple years ago, and she left, we had a good time as usual whenever they came once a year. And we had a nice time. When I waved goodbye as she and my brother-in-law pulled away, I had no idea that that would be the last time I would ever see her. See, enjoy whatever good times God gives you right now, because you have no guarantee of any more. Enjoy the good while you can, because you know what? It's going to pass away. It's not always going to be there. Strike while the iron is hot. That's true when it comes to enjoying the good that God gives you. Taking advantage of even the bad that God brings your way and trusting him that he's using it for good. And also strike while the iron is hot when it comes to doing your part to help to advance the kingdom of God. Because you only have limited opportunities for that as well. Verse 20. Actually, not verse 20. Verse 23. Jesus says, "And they shall say unto you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them." You know, no one will have to search for the Messiah, Jesus Christ, when he returns. So if some nut comes along, as they do every once in a while, saying that he is the Christ, don't go chasing after him. Look at verse 24. "For as the lightning that lights out of the one part under heaven shines unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day." In other words, when the Lord returns, it's going to be very obvious to everyone. When Jesus returns, you won't need anyone to inform you. You won't need anyone to knock on your door and give you some literature to tell you that he returned, as some of the cults do today. When Jesus returns, you won't need anyone to do that, to tell you that Christ is here. And so, don't believe any stories about anyone being the Lord Jesus Christ unless you personally see him descend from outer space without the use of an airplane, a hang glider, a parachute, or anything else, because the Bible says that when Jesus returns, every eye will see him. Verse 25. "But first must he suffer many things, and then be rejected by this generation." Notice the words, "but first." Most of the time, those two words are not the words that people like to hear. It's true. You can have money, but first work. You can graduate from school, but first study. You can be in good shape, but first exercise, even when you don't feel like it. Jesus will return from heaven and set up a wonderful kingdom on earth, but first he must suffer and die and pay for our sins. Sin has made this earth a but-first world. Suffering, sacrifice, work, and reward, that is the pattern. And Jesus has followed that pattern for us. Nothing comes easy in this world. Someone has to work for it. Someone has to suffer for it. Someone has to endure for it. Someone has to be patient for it. There are no free rides. Any politician who promises you something for nothing is lying to get your vote, because somebody has to pay for it. Somebody has to work for it. 26. "And they that heard it said, who then..." Oh, I'm sorry, I jumped way ahead. Verse 26. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." And the warning from God is this: Christ will return, and Judgment Day will come as a surprise. The people of Noah's time were so caught up in and preoccupied with the things of this world that Noah's warnings of God's judgment never clicked with them. Verse 28, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. One minute the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were doing their normal things. It was a day like any other day. But then suddenly judgment hit and they were burned to death. Burned alive and then sent to hell to burn forever because of their sin. And they never saw it coming. Sodom stands as an illustration of why people need to be ready to meet their Maker right now. Verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And so as it was in the days of Noah and in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, when people were given over to their sin and thinking that there was no price to pay for it, as it was in those days, so it will be when Jesus returns. The destruction of the world and the judgment of sinners is going to happen unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. Verse 31, in that day let him that shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house not come down to take it away, and let him also that is in the field not return. In other words, Jesus is saying, be careful. Make sure you're not attached to the things of this world. Make sure that Jesus Christ is number one in your life. In other words, don't delay. Turn to greet Jesus. Put him first right now. Start living for him right now. Start doing for him right now. Don't cling to sin. Don't cling to the things of this world. God's wrath is going to strike swiftly. So everyone ought to receive Christ and without delay, begin living for him now. 32. Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife, she didn't want to perish with the wicked sinners in Sodom, but she didn't want to give up her sin either. She wanted both, but it must be one or the other. You can't have both, you see. And she made her choice. She turned back to Sodom. She chose sin. She was destroyed. 33. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Well, if there's no willingness to turn from sin, if there's no willingness to turn from the old ways, and if there's no willingness to suffer rejection from the world for living for Christ, then a person cannot receive Christ and be saved. And if that's the case, they will be damned along with the rest of the world. If someone wants to hang on to their old sinful life, well, then they can't receive eternal life through Jesus Christ. Remember Lot's wife. That's what Jesus was talking about. 34, I tell you, and that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. And then he says, and I lost my place, verse 35, two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. In other words, the return of Christ is going to be sudden, and when it happens, it will be too late for those who didn't want him to change their mind. Jesus is saying, there will be swift and permanent separation between people who know Christ and those who do not. 36 or 37. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wherever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered also. You know that an eagle's eye can zoom in like a telescope and see an animal the size of a rabbit 2 miles away? And in the same way, God will find every sinner who has not repented and received Christ. He will find them and punish them, and it will happen wherever they happen to be on the day that Jesus Christ returns. Questions, comments, prayer requests? Write me, or call me, or email me. Scripture verse by verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. Email versebyverse at live.com. Call 715-845-8298. That's 715-845-8298. Please stand with this ministry with your prayers and your financial support. And if you're looking for a place to worship, come and join us Sunday morning. Island Place, right next to Oak Island, 10 o'clock Sunday mornings, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. Thank you for spending this time with me. Until next time. Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.